Turn with me again to John chapter 21 if it's your habit to follow along in the scriptures. You remember that this is the occasion, the third time when Jesus has shown himself to the disciples, and he had promised to meet them in Galilee on a mountain and told them where and when to meet him. But as is true with the Lord, many times he gives more than what we ask or think. And they weren't expecting to see him until they met him on the mountain a little later, but he came early. And they had been fishing all night in the Sea of Galilee, and they had not caught anything. Or they had caught nothing, I guess would be a better way to put it. It was a long and arduous night of work, and they were about finished. And the morning sun rose, and they saw a figure on the beach, and of course that was Jesus. And he is the shepherd, isn't he? He is our great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he called out to them and asked them if they had any meat, if they'd caught anything, and they said no, they had not. And he said, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And I think of the Lord being our shepherd. It says in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you remember that when we were looking at that portion of this account, we looked at a whole avalanche of scriptures, of which one would be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I've read these several times now. I want to read them again. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The Lord made a great day of fishing just by his presence. And the Lord provides us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That if any would not work, neither should they eat. And later on he says, now bring the nets in of the fish that you have caught, that you have now caught. And we talked about the marvel of being a co-laborer with the Lord in the Lord's vineyard. And even anything that we have comes from the Lord. And we work together with the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Whosoever shall do his will shall know of the doctrine. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We love him because he first loved us. In the presence of the Lord there is joy. And a little bit later, after he told them to bring the nets in, he says, come and dine. When we read in the 23rd Psalm, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we talked about just the plain enjoyment of sitting down around a bed of coals where some roasted fish was cooking, and having a meal with the Creator of the world, the Savior of mankind, the Word, as is his name in John chapter 1, and their friend, and the one who could give sight to the blind and raise the dead, he said, come and dine. And when we went to the second section of this scripture, starting down in about verse 15, we saw this great point about the Savior who not only provides our daily needs, and not only cares for us, and is concerned for things like whether we catch fish if we're a commercial fisherman, or whether we make sales if we're a salesman, or whether we get some contracts if we're a contractor, right? Or whether you sell some houses for the bank if you're in that business, or whether you balance the books. He's concerned about that thing, or fix the car, or whatever your situation might be. He's concerned. He cares. But he also cares about our spiritual condition. He's the shepherd of our souls. He leads us into righteousness. He deals with us in that regard. He restoreth my soul, it says in the 23rd Psalm. And we looked and saw how the Lord is able, not only for Peter, you remember what he did with Peter? He asked him three questions, like the three questions Peter got when he was standing by the coals back at the time when he denied the Lord, but he sort of used that same three questions and asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And we made this proposition from the Scriptures, that not only by the Spirit of God, but by the Lord's own dealing with us, sometimes using circumstances, He is able to bring to our minds our own weaknesses so we can deal with our weaknesses. That's powerful. You don't want to go through life having a blind spot. You don't want to go through life, with things that could be fixed. And so he wanted to fix some things that Peter had wrong with him, some weaknesses that he had. We made the point that doubtless he was already forgiven, because it says way back in that account when Peter denied the Lord, that he went away, he was miserable. I believe he repented of his sins and was just torn up by what he had done in rejecting the Lord. And you remember when the rooster crowed, he remembered what the Lord had told him would happen, and it had happened, and that made it even worse. But now we suggested that, like so many of us, and we don't gain much if we just leave this in the realm of Peter, we have to take it to ourselves. And we suggested that the Lord brings to our mind our weaknesses. Every one of us knows our weaknesses. We might be real strong where somebody else is weak, but we're weak where that other person might be strong. And we have weaknesses that could really be improved and would be better for our spouse, for our kids, for our parents, for our families, for our grandparents, for our grandkids, for our neighbors, for our workmates. It would be better if we could deal with those weaknesses that we have. And the Lord brings those weaknesses to our attention like He did to Peter. And Peter finally was grieved when the third time he needed to answer the Lord that, yes, Lord, I do love you. And then we finished that second session with this great encouragement. In the 18th verse of that 21st chapter, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. And I would say that anybody who's had a weakness in their life and they do good and then the temptation comes again and there they are back in their weakness again. You start to lose confidence in your ability to deal with your weakness. And I'm sure that Peter had some of that thought. What about the next time when my life is on the line? Am I going to be brave for the Lord, or am I going to wimp out like I did last time? I wimped out. Am I going to wimp out like I did last time? And the Lord, better than any football coach to encourage men to win the game, better than any employer trying to lead his employees to get the business, better than any of that, the Lord Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. And by saying that he was going to die with his arms stretched out, and we understand that Peter was crucified. And from the old traditions, it is said by those that lived in very close proximity to his age that he wouldn't allow himself to be crucified standing up and wanted to be crucified upside down. He was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord was, so that supposedly they crucified him upside down, but with his arms stretched out. And in Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. And Jesus says in that 18th verse, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Or in the New King James it says, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you or clothe you and carry you where you did not wish to go. And he's basically saying, Peter, you're going to pass the test. Peter, you're going to pass the test. Look, whatever weakness you have today, ladies and gentlemen, men and boys, women and girls, whatever weakness you have, you can with the Lord's help, if you belong to Him, if you've been born again by His Spirit, you can get victory over that weakness. And now we move to the end of this section. After verse 18, of course, I love, just added to what he said to Peter in verse 19, he says, "Follow me." Let's just make one comment about that. You know, a person that works for the sheriff's department and messes up, he might be afraid that they're going to take him off the force. And if he loves being a law enforcement officer, he's not going to like that very well. And wouldn't it be, do you see how fitting it would be if that man came in kind of tentatively to work in the sheriff's office thinking this, that probably they're going to let him go, and the county sheriff, the Lord High Muckety Muck of that department, called him in and said, "Here's your badge, and here's your guns, or whatever you have, and here's your work for today. Here's your work for today." He probably wouldn't even get in his cruiser before he called his wife and said, "It's okay, I still got my job." And so what did Jesus say to Peter? "Follow me. Follow me. I want you doing the same thing I told you to do when I first met you out there fishing, and I said I'm going to make you fishers of men. And my first call to you was to follow me, and now I'm going to tell you again, follow me." He's back on the force. He's back on the force in full standing. And that's a good feeling, and it's a wonderful thing to think that God is co-laborer with us in the Lord's work. Well, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we could comment on that, couldn't we? Unlike Peter, John didn't even like to use his name. You won't see John hardly even using his name or even using the first person. He doesn't say "I" in here. He'll refer to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. It's a very passive way of expressing himself. It's not proud saying he was so good Jesus loved him. No, he was so aware that Jesus loved him. It's a whole lot better in life to feel that you're loved above what is due you. Don't you think? Don't you think? If your wife really, really loves you, I think it's a whole lot better to think, "Boy, I am blessed that she loves me." Instead of saying, "Well, I suppose she ought to." You see the difference? And John said, well, the disciple who Jesus loved, and then just in case there was any question who that was, the same one that leaned on Jesus' breast and asked who it was that was going to deny him or who was going to betray him. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, and here's where we start the conclusion of this section. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Pointing to John. "And what shall this man do?" This is human nature. And if you peel back Peter's apparent personality, and we don't make judgments necessarily. I don't want to make judgments about him. Because after all, he did finally pay the martyr's death, which is above what any of us have paid and probably any of us will pay. I don't know, but it probably is. But human nature is basically, if you're going to do something hard, or you're going to have, you see this in workplaces and things like that. If you're going to do something hard, you wonder what the other guys are going to have to do. See? And it works in a church. You drive up and you see a beer can out here 5 feet from the driveway and 5 feet from the road, and you say, "Oh, we don't want that for Sunday services." And you get out and open the door and pick up the beer can, dump the beer out, what's left in it, put it in your console, drive in there, and then take it and throw it away. The normal thing about human nature would be, there's 8 other cars here already. I wonder why none of those other people picked up that beer can. It shouldn't be out there on Sunday morning. Isn't that about the way humans think? Or if you do something really that needs to be done, somebody needs a place to spend the night, and everybody knows that they need a place to spend the night, and then you say, "Well, why don't you come over to my house and spend the night there?" And then they come over and spend the night there, and you say, "I wonder why nobody else volunteered." That's not a good way to look at things. That's not a good way to look at things. And if you realize that, if you read what Jesus says here, you realize that. And there's a great application for a New Testament church here. Here's what Jesus says. Look, if I will that he tarry, that if he lives until I come back, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? That could have been the title of this message today. What is that to thee? What is that to thee? And by the way, Jesus wasn't inferring I might come back any time. In fact, Matthew Henry in his commentary on this says, Jesus deliberately used an absurdity. He deliberately used an absurdity. Jesus, knowing how long he would live, and Matthew Henry wrote in the 1700s, I believe it was. So it had already been 1700 years, and Jesus didn't delay his coming. Jesus knew the day he was going to come back. The day he ascended into heaven, he knew the exact day he was going to come back, and it hasn't been yet. It hasn't been yet. So he used an absurdity to say basically to Peter, look, if John's going to live to be 2014 years or more old, what's that to you? In other words, that's not your business. That's not anything for you to be concerned about. You don't have to worry about that. So he says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. There's a great principle in the Scriptures. If your right hand should not even know what your left hand is doing, not only should we not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, Matthew 6:3, but whatever our hand sees to do, we should do it, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. I think picking up a beer can is a good thing if you see one, by the way. And by the way, we've had some people over the last year or two, some guy, and I finally met the guy, but he smokes cigars that are that big, I'm not exaggerating, well, a little bit, about that big around. And he smokes them down about that far and he throws it out in the parking lot. Well, you come here on Sunday morning and there's a big old chunk of tobacco laying out there with a wrapper around it where he smoked it down. Look, you say, well, that's gross. It's gross, but it's gross for our visitors to have to see it. And gross for our people to have to see it. So if you don't want to pick it up with your fingers, get a Kleenex and pick it up and go over in the woods and toss it in the woods, make sure it's out. And toss it in the woods. That's a good thing to do. What your hand sees to do it, do it. And then don't think, well, somebody else should have done it. You just do it. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's a beautiful thing. And the nice thing about the New Testament church is it's made up of, each church is made up of so many different people with so many different gifts and so many different skills and so many different concerns. That the ideal thing is if we will have a spirit as a New Testament church, whatever I see to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to look down my nose at people who failed to do it. I'm going to do it. The lights were real dim on our sign for a long time out here. If you saw that over the last month or two, you should find out who can fix it. You say, well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not the pastor. If you saw it and you realize people are going by there at night and they can't read the sign, then and the Lord put it on your heart to see that that was a problem, do something about it. Bring it up to somebody who knows how to do it and get it done. And there's things like this that go on. Whatever your hand sees to do, do it. It says, do it with your might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. While you're still alive, you can do things like that. And that's a blessing. And it says of the New Testament church, let me read this. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It wasn't Peter's business to ask about John. It wasn't Peter's business. He said, what is that to thee? We got people that can sing. We got people that can play the drums. We got people that can do this and can do that. We got people that are preachers, and we got people that are cleaners, and we got people that are teachers, and we got people that are artists, and we got people that know how to do this and do that, and are cooks and are bottle washers and everything. It says the body's made up of many different members, and the foot better not get to where it's complaining about the hand, or vice versa. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Oh, this is such a precious thing. We oftentimes complain about each other when what we complain about is each other's peculiarity. And peculiarity is the beauty, really, in many ways. Peculiarity is the beauty of life. The things that God has created just for our eyes to take in. There's so many things that are sort of marvelous and peculiar compared to just a normal day. If you've ever seen the Northern Lights, if you've ever seen a real electrical storm over a city, sometimes it looks like the lightning just hangs over that city. You can count to 1001, 1002, 1003. That's peculiar. And it's one of the things that's beautiful. It makes life beautiful. So it says, the ear can't say to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not happy. Can't say that. And so the Lord says to Peter, if I will that he, that is John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? Now, this is not a little sidelight thing. It's a thing that I can say that I have been guilty of in my life. It's always a weakness when a pastor says, well, I'm guilty of that too. I know that. And you might weaken the idea, but I just want to say this. I want to say that that's a weakness that's fairly natural to human nature. We have a tendency to think that the way we are is about the way it ought to be. But there's people that are very much different and do things in a much different way. And the Apostle Paul goes on here to say, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Every one with his own peculiarities. Maybe I shouldn't say peculiarities. Maybe I should say distinctions. We have distinctions. And many a church has fallen apart and folks have gone off disgruntled because either somebody was upset with their distinction, or they were upset with somebody else's distinction. And we're not talking about sin here so much as we're talking about just things that are a little different about people. People are different. Isn't that true? Some people would keep their cars so clean, you could eat off the engine block. And their house might be not so clean. I remember Brother Willard, when he went to Wisconsin, he was quite taken by the fact that so many of those Midwestern farmers had their barns just almost perfect. I mean, everything was just about perfect, but their house was kind of run down. He thought that was really strange. And I guess if you're from a different area, that was their peculiarity. That was their distinction. And the barn was their family's income. And the wife, thank you, was glad that the family income was still working. And I'm not criticizing Willard. I'm just saying he just noticed the distinction. He wasn't even being critical. He just said there's a distinction there. And so Jesus says that God put different people with different personalities and different ways into the New Testament church. And we need to realize that's part of the beauty of it. It's part of the beauty of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. If you don't turn, that's okay, but I want to tell you this is one each great chapter and one each great lesson, and a good place to kind of wind up this lesson that Jesus is giving to Peter. What is that to thee? The Apostle Paul, by the way, when I was in sort of like seminary training, one of the things we did was came up with a title for each chapter in the New Testament. A title. And the 14th chapter title was Doubtful Things. I don't remember all the other ones, but I remember this one very well. But chapter 14 was doubtful things. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. If we get somebody in as a new member and he's got some peculiarities that are really in the realm of weakness, and maybe even edging in the way of sin, receive him in. But don't allow that person to turn things upside down with his peculiarities. Teach him gently. And we don't want to have disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. There are people who are self-righteous about being vegetarians. I mean, self-righteous. Let them eat their greens and their herbs. Let them pass on the meat and the fish and the ham and the beef. Let them pass on that, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let them pass on that. On the other hand, that first verse says, now, if they get up and start preaching that you've got to eat only vegetables, now we got a doubtful disputation. Because whereas we're giving them liberty to eat only greens, we don't want them to impose on everybody else's liberty. Then we read on here what he says. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That might be eating meat. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. You know, we love to remember our veterans and a Veterans Day and Armistice Day and Memorial Day. Veterans Day and Armistice Day are basically the same, November 11th. They just changed the name a while back. We love to remember those things, but if a neighbor does not put his flag out on Veterans Day, he's not to be rebuked. And if you did, you're not to be so proud that you can hardly stand it because you've esteemed one day above another. No, don't do that. And you can see that in the religious realm where that would come in. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Let's make this assumption. Love thinketh no evil. And we don't want to make judgments about people's peculiarities and their choices. They may be, from our point of view, nitpicking about this thing, but they're nitpicking about it as unto the Lord, as the way we should think. Oh, they want it to be, they want their fence row lined up with a, with a surveyor's transit, because they want a straight fence, because they feel that would be pleasing to the Lord. So they use a surveyor's transit to lay out their fence. Okay, they did that. Assume they did it as unto the Lord. And if they have a random abstract fence, assume they did that unto the Lord. The Lord plants trees in the woods, random abstract. I'm going to put my fence out, random abstract. So you could do both as unto the Lord. He says, to the Lord he doth not regard it if he doesn't regard the day. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And here he kind of winds up this 14th chapter, and it kind of winds up where Jesus was aiming with that statement, what is that to thee? Over in the 19th verse of the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about within the church now. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Oh, this is so wise. Haven't always done that myself. Haven't always done that. Sometimes you think, well, my way is so good, you need to do it my way. Well, if it's what the Bible says, amen. But if it's just something like, don't ride motorcycles, that's an opinion. Whether it's wise or not, you be the judge. But if you make it a doctrine, then it gets to be a bit of a problem. And so he says, think about these things and do these things that aim for peace. Let John go on with his life. It just so happens, you know what John's life, John was the only disciple, from what I understand, that made it past the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And God had a special purpose, and the Lord had a special purpose for John. He was going to close up the canon. He was going to write the last book of the Scriptures. And at the very end of the last book of the Scriptures, he makes the statement, don't add to this. Don't add to this Bible, and don't take away from this Bible. Don't take away from it, and don't add to it. It's now finished. And one of those that saw Jesus and knew Jesus was chosen to do that, and it happened to be the one who saw himself as the one that Jesus loved. You know, I think by and large, a person who, when his hand sees to do something, does it, is not going to be as apt to feel proud about those things. If he does it to the Lord and for the Lord, he's not going to be so apt to be self-righteous about those who didn't pick up the beer can, or who didn't invite somebody to spend the night that needed to have a place to spend the night, or who didn't do this or who didn't do that. He's not going to be as apt to do that, or she's not going to be as apt to do that. And John was that kind of a disciple. He just wanted to be what the Lord wanted him to be and wanted to go where the Lord wanted him to go. He didn't need any credit for it. He wasn't pushing himself forward. And John had an arduous life, to be sure. A tough life, to be sure. And he died on the Mount of Patmos. It says in one of the old ancients said that John died in his bed. I think we all of us would like to die in our bed, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you like to go to bed at night and wake up in glory? That's a good way to die. Especially if you felt pretty good when you went to bed. We can't always have that, and I don't know how John did. That's a little bit of a side note, but here's the point. John seemed to be one that was aiming for peace. Do you remember? In the very first session on John chapter 21, it was clear that John and Peter were still buds, even though Peter had denied the Lord. And what happens sometimes in the New Testament church, we'll say, well, he's the pastor who didn't do this, or he's the deacon who didn't do this, or he's the music leader who didn't do this, or he's the teacher who didn't do this, or he's the this who didn't do that. And we have a tendency to look at other people and make decisions about them when our own weaknesses need to be addressed. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. We need to aim for encouraging. We need to aim for unity in the house of God. We can't take our marbles and go home. See, that's an old saying. You even identify with that, Emily? Take our marbles and go home? You do identify with it? Because when we were boys, you played MIBS, they called it. They had MIBS tournament, and MIBS tournament was a marbles tournament. They drew a circle about 3 feet in diameter. They had just like a pool rack. They had a rack where you put the marbles, and then you had a shooter. And you stayed outside the line, and you had to shoot your shooter and try to knock those other ones out of the thing. But then if somebody thought the other guy cheated or thought he lost too many times in a row, he would just take his marbles and go home. I don't want to play anymore. I'll take my marbles and go home. Well, a lot of people are in the kingdom of God take that kind of an approach. I didn't get my way, and I'm just going to go home. Things got a little bit tough for me, so I'm just going to go home. I'm going to take my marbles and go home. Well, Jesus is saying, what is that to thee, what they did? What is that to thee? Larry gets to sing more than I do. I've been here 42 years and they haven't asked me to sing a solo yet. I'm trying to be funny. But they ask him to sing all the time. Well, if I could sing, it could be easy for somebody to think like that. And what Jesus is saying, what is that to thee, how many times he sings? What is that to thee? What is that to thee? And the Apostle Paul brings it home and he says, work for those things that produce unity and peace and are beneficial to the growth of other people. Encourage them in what they're good at. Because the church needs what people are good at. And will be blessed. And then if it takes a little bit of patience, putting up with somebody's peculiarity, let's have a little bit of patience. And the Lord in His goodness and His mercy and His graciousness will surely bless us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for us. He leads me beside the still waters. It's pleasant to be a child of God. He blesses me in the presence of my enemies. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear, because He's already paid for my sins. And we can go on in this life being an encouraging brother, being just one of the members of the body, doing the thing that we can do, and when our hand sees to do it, do it. Don't have to get credit for it. You know, they never thanked me for what I did. Ooh, that's an easy weakness for us to fall into. Just do it. And do it heartily as unto the Lord. And remember this great, probably hour, maybe hour and a half, by the Sea of Galilee. And just think what a blessing it was to be those other fishermen as well as Peter and John, and to hear these great teachings and to be encouraged by them and to hide them in your heart so you can be on the right side of issues when you face them in the life ahead.